Sunday, you can tell it's Palm Sunday because we have lots of palms around. That's how. That's right, not those palms. Palm leaves. Yeah, palm leaves. Yeah, that's right. Oh, grit my strings. Yeah, so Hosanna, indeed, that's the word for today. And welcome everybody to church this morning. We've got, of course, one more, or not even that, we've got a few days until the Easter weekend begins, and a week until we celebrate with the giving of, of Easter eggs to each other. Hang on, I just got to turn this off and turn it back on again. That's what we do in IT. Oh, hang on, what's that? There we go. Well, I'm out of ideas then. All right. Things on the blink. Capacitor plague. That's probably what it is. So, this morning, of course, we're going to be going through the Palm Sunday story. And we'll be singing some songs before that. And we'll also, a little bit later, be looking at what exactly were they looking for at Palm Sunday? What were the people celebrating, and why was it such a significant event? And an unexpected event, well, considering what was happening later on in the week. So before we get to any of that speaking stuff, though, let's sing some songs. I'll pass it over to the worship band, and I might just fix that in a minute after the songs.
All right, thanks, Ben. If everyone would like to stand up, our first song for today is Oh Praise the Name. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled. Feet. warm up to Easter, start us all off with. Our second song for today, wouldn't it? Yes. Okay, there we go. It's Hosanna. Also a very appropriate one for today. Yeah, good Palm Sunday one. The King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire, the whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy washing singing from up the front. Our last one to finish us off with today is Holy Forever. To sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Everyone, you can all take a seat.
So, if I was to turn that off, yeah. Probably just got to work out how to unplug it. All right. Well, that sounded great, everyone. Certainly nice to be able to get together and sing some songs together. I think we might have to put up with it, because if we turn the switch off to that, it turns off everything. Like the master kill switch. Yeah, that'd be good. That's right, maybe it'll go away. That's usually how it is. It's like men with colds and things. We try ignoring it. We try treating it with hot chili chips and maybe Coke. Yes, that's right. And if that doesn't fix it, then we're stumped. We don't have any idea what to do after that. Well, welcome everyone again. It's lovely to be here on Palm Sunday. I think Palm Sunday is actually a real turning point in the year, I think. It's sort of a morning, certainly for us, where it's marked with going out and finding palm leaves to bring to church and things like that. But it also seems to be kind of that sort of beginning of the change of season as well, where we have, you know, it becomes easier to sleep at night, got a little bit cooler, that sort of thing. And certainly, I think really one of the most amazing things about Palm Sunday is that it's actually often overlooked. People don't recognize the importance of it. And yet what we know is that of the four sort of major things that we celebrate, or the four P's, as we like to call them here, for this period of Jesus' crucifixion, I guess, and the resurrection, Easter, all that sort of thing. This begins with the pinnacle of his ministry here on earth. You know, really where the people had accepted him, they'd selected him as being their savior, as their Messiah. And so we know that they recognized him as being the Christ, as being the one that was going to save them. Though, as we'll see a little bit later, not exactly in the same way that Jesus was going to save them. They were sort of more looking for an earthly salvation, or an earthly deliverance from the Romans, I think, at the time. So the let's go back and we'll start this morning with the Lord's Prayer before we get into all of that. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. So as I mentioned before, there's really four major events through these next couple of weeks, which really, I think, can be summarized with four words that start with P. Now, I was going to test everybody as to what these four P words were. But of course, they're on the screen, so it kind of gives it a little bit away, really. Unless this TV stops working, which sounds like it could be possible. And then it's on the back screen. But anyway, that's all right. There's a bit of an advantage up there. The pinnacle of Jesus' ministry, as I say, was really Palm Sunday. It was the great triumphant entry into Jerusalem, prophesied many, many hundreds of years before that this was going to happen. And of course, it would have been a wonderful occasion, a very exciting occasion, I think, for the disciples. And look, I think really considering what Jesus was about to go through with the proof, with the purpose, proof and promise sections, I think really it was probably a very important occasion. And it was an occasion, I think, that really he deserved. You know, he was here. He should have some glory here on earth, even though that wasn't really the purpose of his coming. His purpose was, of course, to bring salvation to the world. But Jesus was a man as well, you know, as we know, he was born of a woman, much like us. And with the exception that he was perfect, there's another P for you. And I think the thing is that, you know, he would have had the same emotions, even though he would have had the insight into the what it was all about. He knew what he was coming to do, he knew what lay before him, but I'm sure that he would have enjoyed the moment nonetheless, with the people proclaiming him as being the coming king. Hosanna to the Son of David, all of which are prophetical sort of names for this great deliverer. So, of course, the Psalm 118, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. That's what. That's ties to the pinnacle. Of course, the purpose, Isaiah 53, the chapter of sorrows. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The proof, when Jesus rose from the dead, when he had that wonderful statement by the angels, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. And then, of course, the promise being here at his ascension, where he said, I will come again. So shall he, and as I said, the angel said at the time, so shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him. Acts 1. Anyway, and that's certainly something that we're looking forward to. Now, the story actually begins about a week ago. I don't know whether you may recall from previous years. The good thing about having the same story to work with every year is that you get the same information every year. But we're going to mix it up a little bit this year, even though the core message is still there. But realistically, the hype began about a week ago, where Jesus performed a very public and a very amazing miracle in the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus, of course, who had been dead for 4 days and was in a tomb, and Jesus goes and raises him from the dead at that time. And he,
unlike other occasions when he did perform significant miracles of raising people from the dead, take for instance the raising of Jairus' daughter. That was another one. And certainly also Peter's mother-in-law too.
So on both those occasions, Jesus said, keep it quiet. I don't want this to get out. I don't want this to be known. But on this occasion, when Lazarus was raised, he knew that he was going to have to, well, he knew that the people needed to know. It was the time for the Jews to know without any doubt that he was coming and he was the one which was to be chosen. And they got it. They got the message at the time, though they were looking for something else. Let's read the account from John 11. And I know this is a bit of an overlap from last week, but it's the account of a bit of a backstory, I guess, where the Pharisees and chief priests are talking, and they're trying to work out. They're building this sort of case against Jesus. They're very concerned. They've heard about Lazarus. They even consider that maybe they should put Lazarus to death because he's fixed God's problem that he's created by raising him from the dead. They've considered that they should intervene here because it's leading the people astray, which is interesting. Anyway, let's read from John 11 what the backstory is here. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. So you can see where their concern was. They were 100% concerned with the ongoing, I guess, administration of their temple, of their religious practices, over and above this recognition. Their first thought when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead wasn't, wow, Jesus has just done an amazing miracle here, and he is what he says he is. No, that wasn't their first thought. Their first thought was, oh no, he's taking it to the next level. What are we going to do? This is going to swing it in his favor. They were in direct opposition to him. Caiaphas, of course, has a bit of insight here. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that abroad. Not only for that nation, I think that's supposed to be. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. So, yeah, we can see here that it was decided. A week ago, Jesus had made this amazing miracle. All the crowds were about to get revved up and know without a shadow of a doubt that he was the one. And, of course, the priests are busy trying to bring about God's purpose for Jesus' life here on earth. Okay. Now, I mentioned before that there was also that they also had that interesting idea of fixing this thing that this problem that God created for them. And the account of that is in John 12, 10 and 11. We might just read that quickly. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. It looks to... right. Something's gone wrong with word. We might skip that, except that the important part is there highlighted, that they might also put Lazarus to death. Isn't that weird? I wonder how that happened. Could have been user error.
It's probably AI. Let's blame it on that. Same thing with the TV. This map is also AI generated. It's not very good with maps, but the purpose of it is to show that the distances between all these different locations. Jerusalem, of course, was where all of everything was going to happen. Jesus was going to come triumphantly into Jerusalem. We know that he came from the direction of the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. We also know that he spent a lot of time in the Mount of Olives there. Bethany, of course, was where Lazarus was. And then Bethpage, of course, was in the middle. So that's a map for people who like maps. But we're talking about Palm Sunday, and so I thought we would read the account of what happened on that first Palm Sunday. And, of course, it was a triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Let's pick up the story from Matthew 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Now, this would not have been lost at all upon the religious leaders of the time. They would have known this prophecy that was in Zechariah. It's from 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. What they may have missed is that the fact that when somebody is riding a beast of burden like a donkey, they're not really a conquering king. The people, when they were saying Hosanna to the Son of David, the reason why they're saying the Son of David, yes, it was a prophetic name, but also David was a great king in Israel. He was one of the two kings that really oversaw a completely, or three kings that actually oversaw a completely unified Israel with the all 12 tribes. Now, the interesting thing is, as we'll see here, is that Zechariah was actually hinting here in his prophecy that this was going to be an unusual event. It wasn't, he says, thy king cometh unto thee. But how's he going to come? He's not going to come in a chariot. He's not going to come on a horse. He's not going to come with a sword in his hand. He comes meek, just, and having salvation, as it says. And in verse 5, Matthew, it says, Matthew 21, meek and sitting upon an ass. So not a conquering king. Anyway, we'll keep going on the reading. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I'm sure they had the same song that we did this morning, or something like that. Now, of course, the reason why they're saying all of these things is that it was prophesied that they would say it. Psalm 118 is where it's recorded. Open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go unto them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, which into which the righteous shall enter, which we think is probably the east gate, or maybe even the sheep gate. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. In this case, the builders being the religious leaders of the time, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the chief and the priests, they refused Jesus and he has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, which actually is what Hosanna translates to. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. So all of these things had to be fulfilled. I know we've done presentations in the past where we've showed the amount of prophecy that is in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled in his lifetime. And this week is full of them. These are events that both today and also coming up next week, it's so well orchestrated to fulfill all of those prophecies. All right, let's keep going on our reading from verse 10 on the bottom right there. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Now, we didn't read this particular part from John last week, so I thought I'd better include it. It's a new one. We don't normally include it on Palm Sunday, but because it was missed last week, I thought we'd better read this account from John. John chapter 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Sion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And the people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So there's the direct link between the raising of Lazarus and, of course, this triumphant entry. The people that had seen there, that had been at the graves, at the tomb, they were there telling everybody what had happened. And so everybody met him because they knew what the significance of that was. Let's finish that section. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." It's amazing, isn't it, how much of what the Pharisees and even Caiaphas said is prophetic, really. Perhaps they were being a little bit, they were exaggerating perhaps. The whole world's gone after him. And indeed, that was exactly the point. That was exactly what was to come. And we saw that with when the Greeks came to him at this time, and they said, "We would see Jesus." And Jesus turns around and says, "Now is the time when I will be glorified." Now, the thing that I thought was pretty interesting was that, yes, these people were celebrating the fact that Jesus had done an amazing miracle in the raising of Lazarus. Yes. But it's interesting to me that they were looking for an earthly king. They were looking for a deliverer, somebody to come and reinstate the nation of Israel back to its glory days. And I thought we might have a bit of a look at the reason why that wasn't going to be the case. Obviously, we know as Christians, with our wonderful hindsight, that salvation had to come to the whole world. God, of course, is the creator of all creation, of all people. He's not just interested only in this small group of the descendants of Jacob, for example. He has all of his children out there. I think one of the funniest things in a movie, the Evan Almighty movie, and at the beginning of this book about building the ark that he gives to Evan, and he says about the author, and it says, "God, I have." And so many billions of children or something like that, you know. I just thought it's a really clever little take on that. Then God does. He has a knowledge of every single person that has ever walked this earth. He knows everything about them, even down to the number of hairs on their head. And it's, I think that's really why this Jesus wasn't come to establish the Israelite nation alone. He was come to bring salvation to the entire world. Anyway, just wanted to show how the Israelites had always been looking to earthly things for their salvation. You can recall all the way back to Egypt, when they'd first left Egypt under Moses. As soon as things started to go badly, they were heading back to Egypt again. They wanted somebody to lead them, try to get a leader to bring them back to Egypt again so that they could be safe again. You know, they were always, there was just no faith there. There was no trust in, despite the fact that they'd seen all of these amazing things that God could do, they were still going about to exact their own salvation. And the way they do it, much like today, is to look to the government to fix the problem. I've heard, I don't know whether you've heard it said, one of the scariest things is when somebody comes in and says, all right, I'm from the government, I'm here to help. And I think that if everybody would remember that, that they don't have the solution for everything, it would probably be a very good thing. But Israel certainly were looking for something, somebody to lead them. So since the days of Samuel, Israel have always wanted a king to rule over them. I thought it was interesting that, and in our studies of Deuteronomy, that hundreds of years earlier, before the Israelites actually had their first king, Moses had actually already written down the rules for when they did actually get a king, which was interesting. And we read that in our studies in Deuteronomy. God anticipated this. He knew that this is what they were going to do, and he outlined the rules for future kings. And so really it's a natural thing really for us, well, for these people that were at this first Palm Sunday, that this was the point at which an almighty earthly king was coming to finally deliver them. Anyway, let's quickly read the account in Samuel there, where Israel reject God and go about to choose a king for an earthly king. From Samuel chapter 8. Now, this is Israel actually talking to Samuel, and in some ways I kind of have a little bit of sympathy for them, because Samuel's sons were not very upright people. They were the ones who were supposed to actually lead the people after Samuel died. And they took bribes. They were not very good. They were not very upright people. And so Israel said, well, we'll fix that. We'll put a king in, because he'll always do the right thing. Okay. And said unto him, Israel saying to Samuel, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now we know at this point from our studies of Samuel that Samuel actually goes to God and he's very upset about this. He knows that the people are rejecting God and that they are looking to make their own way without him, with an earthly king. And so he protests this again to the people. He says, God actually says to him, it's okay. It's not you they've rejected. They've rejected me. Anyway, when Samuel makes pronouncement to the people, their response is in 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now we know from the story from here on in that the earthly king wasn't the answer. The nation of Israel wasn't saved by their earthly king. In fact, I've got all of the list of the kings on the right-hand side there. Obviously, we've got the ones at the top. God was the king over both Israel, both the north and the south kingdoms. Abimelech was also over the 12 tribes as well, though he appointed himself. And then, of course, we had Saul, David, and Solomon before the kingdom was split. In the kings of Israel, they were practically all bad. They led the people in idolatry, in the worship of other gods, that is. Kings of Judah were a little bit of a mixed bag. Some of them were good, some of them were bad. We've looked at good king, bad king before. But it was clear that by the time they got to the Babylonian exile and there wasn't going to be no more kings in Israel, that an earthly king was not the answer. Now, the people of Israel at the time, or the Jews at the time when Jesus was in the middle of his ministry, you can see here that they were still looking for this earthly king. In John chapter 6, when Jesus does the feeding of the 5,000, he actually has to more or less escape from the situation because he knows that given the amazing miracle and that he just all fed 5,000 people lunch, that they were going to make him a king at that point, and that wasn't what he wanted. Let's read that from John chapter 6. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, and said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Yeah, so you can see here that they were still going to fix their own problems. They were going to make a king, and they were going to force Jesus to be that king at that point in time, which I thought was interesting. What's interesting is that even after Jesus died, we have this account on the road to Emmaus where some of the disciples are walking away from Jerusalem. And Jesus actually comes to them and he walks along with them. And they even the disciples at that point were looking for some earthly deliverer for Israel. So let's read that from Luke 24. And this is Jesus talking. And he said unto them, "What things?" Because they just said, "Haven't you heard about what's been going on in Jerusalem?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." So you could see that even his disciples were looking for him to come and throw the Romans out, to come and actually be this king over Israel. Even the disciples said to him, "You know, Lord, will you at this time, restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus' response was, "It's not actually for you to know the times. God has put these things in motion." The last verse I was going to include here is Jesus's, statement back to Pilate, his defense to Pilate. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence." So I think we might save this until after the hymn, that reading, because it's a little bit about the future and what will happen when Jesus does actually come to become king over this world. So let's have hymn 47. Hymn 47, "Blow the trumpet in Sion, set the standard on high, proclaim to the world that Jehovah is nigh, that the slaves who of evil and Satan complain may rally around it their freedom to gain." Thank you. Now, of course, there will be a time when Jesus does come to reign as king upon the earth. We know that this is prophesied time and time again. I've got a couple of extracts here, one from Daniel, one from Revelation. And it will be a time when Jesus will be known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when it says here that all dominion and glory and the kingdom should be given to him, it is actually that the opposition is cast out as well. Satan's dominion is over. And we look forward to that time when it is time for him to return, though, as he said to his disciples, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which God has put in his own power. Interestingly, at another point, he says that not even the Son knows when God will do these things, which I thought was very interesting. We haven't got that account here today. Let's read these couple of extracts from Daniel and from Revelation. Daniel chapter 7, starting at 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, it's interesting, some people interpret that as being once Jesus actually died and on the cross, and he was actually able to save the entire world through that act, that his dominion and his kingdom started at that point. That's not our idea. We believe that, unfortunately, there were still 2,000 years that were to roll on since Jesus came and walked on the earth. And it's at the end of that period that we'll see this established. Revelation 19 has an interesting description of him when he does actually return. And it's kind of depicted by an artist over at Bible Toolkit, Christian Elfin fellow, who does very literal artistic works. And you'll see that it's... maybe you can tick off some of the things that are mentioned in Revelation 19 as we go through. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Certainly a very different account of Jesus returning triumphantly or appearing triumphantly than what we saw on Palm Sunday. At that point in time when Jesus came, he wasn't there to re-establish the nation of Israel. And in fact, really, we don't, as we understand it, we don't really think that that nation of Israel physically is going to be, or as an actual nation, is going to be established in the same way that it was before. There's all of these promises that talk about people being brought back to their own country, into their own city, into their land, pilgrims on the earth, it calls it. And yet, we find in Jesus' teachings that when he's talking about a kingdom, he's talking about the kingdom of God being within you. He's talking about things being established, you being the temple of God itself. What we see here is that while certain things may play out in the earthly sphere, in the nations as they were, and nations as they are now, that the time for that is more or less done. We know that there will be a people that are assembled, an Israel that are called from all of the nations of the earth, but that they will be called into a different kingdom. And they will be a group of people, and perhaps they'll be called a nation, but not necessarily in a geographical location like we have seen in the past. In fact, it's interesting when you look back over the history of Israel, we saw that it started really back with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, that is, one man talking to God. These people, he then became a family. It was a family that, if you read some of the things that the family members did, you wonder how good they really were and how much they followed what we understand the right way of life would be. Those people then became tribes. They were a bunch of tribes, a bunch of people that were held together with a single sort of constitution, I guess you could say, a set of instructions, but no real leader as such. In that case, God was the king of these people. And if there's anything, to complete the picture, we saw after that period that we then moved into this sort of, I guess, more sort of establishment that we see out there in the world today, where you would have rulers, government, kings, and a nation that all sort of where people exist within. In my opinion, I sort of think that really what the time will be when Jesus does return, it'll be probably more like the time where the tribes were in that time of judges and things like that. A people that were collectively following a set of, established morals and standards and rules and serving God and following Jesus, but with an individual relationship back to God. We won't see all of one of the common themes, I guess, really, with the ancient Israel was that access to God was primarily through the temple or through the priests, through the tabernacle, through the temple, through the priests. We saw that all change with Jesus. We saw that we ourselves could actually have a direct relationship with God, which was a completely different, I guess, setup to what they had experienced before. And so I don't really think that the people of the time were ready for Jesus to come as he was going to come. They were still hoping to have this sort of hybrid model between the way that the economies and the nations of the world work down here and the way that Jesus would actually have set his kingdom up himself. And so I think really it's no wonder that when they realized that he wasn't going to become that, you know, he wasn't going to pull this great sword out and drive the Romans out, that sort of thing, that they turned on him a few days later. And they all thought, I guess, that they had all been, I guess, sold a bit of a lie, which was very, 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 very sad to see that Jesus couldn't, well, that the people weren't ready to receive him at the time. And so I guess it's our hope, really, to be ready when Jesus does return again. And he will come as a conquering king, but I don't believe the nation that he will set up will be like what we've seen before. It will be something completely different, with individuals who actually are serving God in their own temple, in their own priesthood, I guess you could even say. You recall that in the new Jerusalem, as it talks about in Revelations, that there is no temple. There's a very, very different setup. And so I guess our aim really is to prepare ourselves by shaping our lives to be ready for that time when Jesus returns, to be the people that are ready for that kingdom to come when he does triumphantly appear in the way that we will expect him to come, not as somebody who's going to come and assume and sit on a throne here on the earth or a great prime minister or something like that. We're not looking for that earthly, I guess, we're not looking for an earthly nation to be established like that, but more a nation made up of people with a common cause, with a common God, following this leader, this great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let's finish today with that, and we'll have our last song, which is Have Faith in God.
Huh. If everyone would like to stand up, our last song for today is Have Faith in God. Well done, everyone. You can all take a seat.
Thanks, everyone, for coming. That was, yes, it's good to go through and read the account of Palm Sunday. Certainly, as I said, a very notable part of this this last week before before Easter. Remember the four P's: the pinnacle, the purpose, the proof, and the promise. That's a good way to remember all of the reasons. The pinnacle being the height of Jesus' ministry, purpose being his crucifixion and salvation of the world, the proof that he didn't just die, that he said who he was in the resurrection from the tomb on the Sunday, and of course his promise that we see that he will return again. Have a great week, everyone. We'll see you on Friday.